Please open in your copies of God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as we continue this morning our new sermon series, 2 Corinthians. This past Friday, I received a package from Amazon and opened it up to find a tank top inside with a little note that read, "For the sake of the brethren and the sanctity of your neighborhood, we felt led to provide you with a running shirt. We hope it blesses you and your neighbors." From concerned Cornerstone members. Not sure who these anonymous members are, and so I can't thank you personally. I thought I would thank you publicly, even as you are seeking to suppress my authentic self. You have no idea what's going on right now. You can go back and listen to the sermon from last Sunday morning as we began to dive into 2 Corinthians, which is all about authentic gospel ministry. Paul's ministry being called into question by some false teachers that had come into the church and thinking together about what does it look like to be an authentic minister and then also an authentic Christian. What is authentic Christianity? Martin Luther famously said, I've shared this with you on a number of occasions before, he famously said that real Christianity really takes three ingredients, three things if you want to have an authentic Christian. You need meditation upon the Bible, prayer, and suffering. And we're going to be thinking about the third of those dimensions this morning, how an authentic ministry and how authentic Christianity requires, it necessitates suffering, hardship, trials. And so let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word as we look this morning at really what is the introduction to Paul's letter. He's given his standard greeting in verses 1 and 2, and now coming to the introduction or the prologue of the letter, beginning in verse 3 and working through to verse 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comforts too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comforts. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our great God, we come here this morning as your beloved people in need of gospel comforts. Oh Lord, every single one of us in our own unique ways, according to your sovereign providence, every one of us coming here this morning with burdens, with weights, with sorrows, with struggles, we need you to minister to us as only you can. And so we pray, Lord, that you would take this text, a text that is packed full of comfort, and that you would work it deep into each of our hearts according to our various needs. Jesus, be present with us now and preach your word to your people through your servants. It's in your name that we ask this. Amen. In February of this year, Lifeway Research came out with a new study. It was a study that had taken place over many years and accumulated a ton of data. And it found that 1.2% of pastors in the U.S. Seek every year a different career path. They leave the ministry for another career, 1.2% every year. Now, that might not sound like that big of a number, but what that works out to is roughly 40% of those who are ordained to pastoral ministry end up quitting the ministry at some point and going into a different career prior to retirements. The majority of those taking place before they hit the five-year mark of pastoral ministry. How do we explain such a high attrition rate, especially for a specialized career path that ordinarily requires a graduate degree? Now, there are a myriad of reasons, and you can look at the study from Lifeway itself as they lay out a number of the main reasons, some of those reasons being legitimate reasons, to be clear. But if you were to take all of those reasons set forth, the majority of them could be summarized very simply: an aversion to the cross. Gospel ministry entails suffering, spiritually, relationally, emotionally, sometimes in the case of Paul, and others, even physically. Now, the Christian ministry, we could say, is cruciform. It is cross-shaped, and that is because the Christian life is patterned after the cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Authentic Christian leaders exemplify authentic Christianity, and authentic Christianity is no walk in the park. Authentic Christianity is not your best life now. And that really is at least one predominant reason why, if you were to take time and look at how many professing Christians fall away from the faith each year in the United States, you would find more not-so-encouraging statistics. Helmut Thielick, he was once asked what the greatest defect of American Christianity was. And he responded by saying, an inadequate view of suffering. The longer that I am a Christian and a pastor in America, the more I grow convinced that Thielick was onto something. We simply don't understand God's purposes in our pain. And because of that, we tend to lose heart and call it quits when the going gets rough. There are few things that you and I need if we are to walk through this life faithfully for Christ. Few things that we need more than a robust theology of suffering is something that Paul's opponents in Corinth did not possess. They thought suffering and the weakness that comes along with it were evidence of God's disfavor. They wielded Paul's pain to spread doubt about his authenticity as an apostle. They said, there is no way a guy who suffers that much could be called by God and be under God's blessing. Their reasoning was very similar to that of Job's friends. Paul's ministry was marked by misery. And he will go on to detail that throughout this letter. But in the opening lines of his apostolic defense here, he makes clear that it is actually the misery that equipped him for the ministry. The misery equipped him for the ministry because suffering is onto savoring and sharing the comfort of the gospel, God. If we would persevere in the faith or in the ministry, we must grasp first that our pains call for Godward praise. Godward praise. I wonder if you were during a hard season of life writing a hard letter to people who are hard to live with. I wonder how you would begin that letter. Probably not with praise. That's where Paul begins. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts. We've seen similar language like this in the opening lines of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This is a standard way of worshiping God. It was standard in Jewish synagogue worship. It was known as the Berakah. Blessed be the Lord. And here, a distinctly Christian Berakah, as Paul is reveling in the singular God who exists in a multiplicity of persons, three persons to be precise, Father, Son, and Spirit, and here focusing on God the Father who has eternally begotten God the Son. Paul's trials are driving him to the Trinity. It's quite beautiful to see. He understands that the Father who raised the Son from the dead and exalted him as Lord and Christ is a God who delights to lift up all of those who bow before and receive Christ as Lord. To such, he is the Father of mercies. Do you see that there? The Father of mercies and God of all comforts. St. Augustine, he defined mercy as a compassion towards others generated by their misery and by a desire to alleviate it. In other words, no misery, no mercy. Without pain, we could never experience God's pity. It's one of the reasons that you should thank God for your pain, because it is an invitation to experience God himself, the God who is the Father of mercies. Those mercies incline him to comfort his suffering people. That word comfort there, it really is the chief a theme in our text. It shows up 9 times in these 9 verses in either its noun or verb form. Paul is really wanting to get our attention with it. And unfortunately, it's a word that is oftentimes misunderstood here. You see, when a patient is suffering incurably, often the doctor's goal simply becomes to make him comfortable. That is, to alleviate his misery through medication that dulls his pain. Okay, and that is a proper exercise of human mercy. But that is not what Paul is talking about when he refers to the merciful comfort of God in our text. Now, this word comfort, it could also be translated as encouragement. It does not refer to an alleviation of the pain. Though, as we'll see later in this text, God does alleviate his people from their pains. But that's not what this word refers to. Not an alleviation of the pain. Rather, it refers to a strengthening of soul that enables one to press on in the pain. See the difference there? Really important. Not an alleviation of pain, but a strengthening of soul that enables one to press on in the pain. One New Testament scholar defines it as a consolatory strengthening in the face of adversity that affords spiritual refreshment. And this is why Paul is praising. How could you not? To experience the merciful, soul-strengthening comfort of God. It is a blessing that leads us to bless. And yet it's a blessing that we oftentimes forfeit because we fail to understand that our pain is an invitation into God's heart. He is the God of all comfort, verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction. You hear those alls there? Really important. Sometimes this text is read too narrowly to be referring only to persecution. That's the sufferings here are only referring to those Christians who, for the sake of the faith, come under intense opposition from the world and suffering oftentimes unto death. And certainly it applies to that. And Paul is going to have much to say about persecution throughout this letter. God comforts his persecuted people, and it's why they are so often marked by courage and joy, the courage and joy that defies description, really, in the face of death. And yet Paul is saying here that God's mercy, it doesn't just reach us in persecution. It reaches us in all our afflictions, in every pang we face, and every tear we shed in this fallen world. The apostle certainly has in mind the relational hardship that he is undergoing with the Corinthians. His name is being slandered. His ministry is being dragged through the mud. Some of the ones that he loves and has poured himself out for have forsaken him. And many of you know this by experience, that a relational breakdown is oftentimes much more agonizing than physical breakdown. Listen. Whatever pain you are experiencing today, it is not beyond the reach of the all comforts of God. Would you allow your pain to drive you into God's bosom? Would you allow your sufferings to lead you to savor, that is, to delight your soul in the comfort of the gospel gods? That is what Paul is inviting us into in these opening verses. And he does so knowing that only those who savor the goodness of God can share it with others. I want you to just think for a moment about the particular trials that you are facing. It is true that if you are a Christian, God is using those trials to grow you, to sanctify you. But you need to understand that your trials aren't just about you. That God is molding you to minister to other sufferers. Look again at verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that, here's the reason, here's God's purpose, here's his goal, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I experienced this just this past week, called an older godly pastor for some advice, and he began to respond to my circumstances by saying this, "Nick, I've been there." He said a lot more than that, but he really didn't need to say anything else but that. Those four simple words filled my soul with courage. Why? Well, because someone has walked this road before me, and not only that, but they've come out on the other side. He's still alive. He's still in the ministry. The fact that he had been similarly afflicted comforted me. And the fact that God comforted, sustained, and eventually delivered him also comforted me. I think that's what Paul is saying in verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. He's saying, look, our affliction, it's for your comfort. Our comfort, it's for your comfort. It's all for your comforts. Have you considered the possibility that God might be giving you a ministry through your misery? J.H. Jowett memorably puts it, God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. This is why gospel ministry in particular, it has to be hard. Okay, there's no other way, because what is the calling of a pastor but to be the conduit of God's gospel comfort, a comfort you can't extend unless you've experienced it for yourself. And so Paul is saying here, look, you think my sufferings disqualify me as an apostle, but they are actually what qualify me. They're actually what equip me. They're actually what have enabled me to extend comfort to you. The only reason you've been comforted through my ministry is because of this very thing, that now you're calling my question into question, my ministry, because of. After all, as we saw last week, an apostle is none other than one who is commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus as his inspired representative. And what qualified Christ to mercifully comfort us but his sufferings unto death? As those united to him by the Spirit and through faith, we, verse 5, share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. All of us. We follow him in humiliation, bearing our own unique crosses. And we do so that through Christ we might share abundantly in comfort too. Authentic Christianity is not comfortable. Nothing comfortable about it, but it is full of comfort as our pains drive us to God. In the second half of these introductory verses, Paul moves from what we could call the theological to the biographical, as he puts flesh upon these realities that he has been reveling in. Now look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Don't know the precise nature of what Paul is referring to here, but clearly him and his companions, they were weighed down with such grief and such hardship that it nearly crushed them. They thought to themselves, this is the end. We are done for. Now, the language is so strong, it seems to indicate some kind of intense persecution, most likely. He goes on in verse 9 to say that they felt that they had received the sentence of death, like the gallows was waiting for them, like they were in line for the electric chair, like this is it. Have you ever felt that way? I know very few of us in this room have experienced a persecution of this magnitude, any in the room. But have you ever felt that way more broadly? Just utterly incapacitated. Like there is no way you or your family or your ministry is going to make it out of this alive. There is just no way. Done for. Why would God allow the people he loves to be brought so low? Well, we're told in the second part of verse 9. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see, when life is prosperous, when everything is going well, we tend to grow very comfortable. We tend to grow smug. We tend to grow self-sufficient. We tend to operate. We wouldn't say it with our lips, but we tend to operate as if we don't need God. You know, our prayers become perfunctory. We still say them, you know, because it's the right thing to do, but we don't really have a sense of our desperate neediness upon the Lord. And this is why, friends, danger and opposition and poverty and failure and disease and the like, why, these are mercies in disguise for the people of God. Because they make us to recognize what is always true of us, that we are desperately weak and needy. We need God. We cannot live without him. When he incapacitates you, you have nowhere to look but him, the God of resurrection. And that is why the very incidents that Paul's opponents wield to ridicule him are the very things that he holds up as proof that he is God's man. For these deadly circumstances had driven him to the Lord, to the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. This is the source of all of our comfort. Ours is a resurrection comfort. That just as Christ was lifted up out of his sufferings by God, so too that same God who has become our Father in Christ, he delights to lift up us from ours. Verse 10, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. This is why the apostle is praising, and it's why we must praise too. Because for the Christian, suffering is never the end of the story. Never. Now, it's hard to critique a man when he is praising like this, right? You could imagine the false teachers sitting there with their arms folded, but they can't say a word. How do you critique a man when he's got arms raised to heaven, beaming countenance, tears streaming down his face, and he is blessing the Lord? Paul could have begun his letter by rebuking his opponents, and he'll go on to do that quite strongly later in this letter. That'll be fun when we get to that part of the letter. But he begins by breaking out in praise to God. And in doing so, he undermines the thinking of his opponents with such a warmth and devotion that he silences them and draws the Corinthians close. Second, our pains call for Godward partnership. Godward praise, now Godward partnership. Paul has already said that his sufferings are for the sake of the Corinthians' comfort. But he now goes on to tell them that it is a comfort that they can come to know only as they suffer too with him. Verse 6, your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. God's gospel comfort, it's oftentimes something we don't experience immediately in our trials. Notice here that it's something that comes about as we patiently endure in those trials. It's as our suffering progressively strips us and drives us to God that we experience this soul-strengthening refreshment. And look at the way that Paul speaks of it, of the Corinthian suffering in verse 6. He says that their suffering is no different from his. They are suffering the same kinds of things that he does. And it is this suffering that qualifies them, that primes and prepares them for comfort. Just think of the derivative of that word, comfort, encouragement. It means to imbue with courage. And in order to have courage, you have to face something that is dangerous or threatening or scary. Okay, courage presupposes fearful circumstances. You can't have courage without them. And so too, comfort presupposes painful circumstances. And Paul is saying, look, I'm not the only one suffering like this. All believers face these kind of unfavorable circumstances as they follow Christ. You are suffering maybe to a lesser degree, but similar to the way that I am. And so if my sufferings disqualify me and call the authenticity of my Christianity and my ministry into question, then so too do your sufferings. But you need to understand something, Corinthians. It's actually the other way around. You've got this all backwards, because it's actually your sufferings, which are like mine, that enable you to drink in the sweetness of God's gospel compassion, a compassion you couldn't know without them. And this is what gives him confidence about the Corinthians. Verse 7. Our hope for you, it is unshaken. So many reasons for Paul's hope in the Corinthians to be shaken. I mean, they are a mess, a train wreck, and they have been for some time. It says, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comforts. I love the way that Dane Ortlund puts this, actually my mom's pastor. He's done a lot of work on 2 Corinthians, excellent work on this letter. And he comments on this verse. He says, there are profound dysfunctions in Corinth, but Paul takes heart. At least they are suffering. That's what he's saying here. You guys are a mess, but I'm taking heart because at least you are suffering. He is hopeful. He is confident that the lies of the false teachers, they will not stand. They will not prevail because it's very simple. They don't accord with reality. This is how it goes with all false teaching. Now just give it some time and people begin to realize, wait a minute. That prosperity preacher, he just died of cancer. And the job promotion and the new Tesla that he promised me, they never materialized. In fact, from the moment I've become a Christian till now, this has been the hardest my life has ever been. You see, just give it some time. Just give it some time. Because God loves his people too much to allow them to be comfortable. He loves us too much to give us the easy life. The Corinthians are suffering. And Paul actually says they are sharing in his sufferings. Verse 7, the very sufferings that they're critiquing Paul for. He said, you're sharing in them even as Paul shares in Christ's sufferings. Verse 5. Just think about that for a moment. Our larger catechism, when it's expounding upon the humiliation of Christ, it tells us that Christ suffered the indignities of the world, the temptations of Satan, and infirmities in his flesh. As we follow him, we suffer those very same things. But unlike our Lord who suffered alone, we are given one another as partners in suffering. We carry our crosses together. We are co-sufferers who live upon the mercy of God. Instead of trying to look strong and impressive in the eyes of the world, the Corinthians need to embrace the cross with Paul. And so too do we. The very weakness that threatens to alienate Paul from this church, he is wielding to draw them close. Do you see that? He does it again at the end of our text. Look at verse 11. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Now, hopefully it's obvious to you, but if you are trying to give off a strong and impressive persona, prayer is not the way to do it. A prayer is an expression of helplessness. And while it's true that, religious leaders, they can wax eloquent in prayer and really show off, I mean, Jesus talks about this with regards to the Pharisees. They stand on the street corner, and man, they pray, and everyone goes, whoa, do you see that guy? He's really holy. Okay, it's possible for religious leaders to do that, to put off an aura of strength through prayer. Not true prayer, but prayer nonetheless. But Paul here, he goes where no strong, impressive leader would go. He practically begs for the help of his followers. He needs their prayers. It's one of the remarkable things, if you read through Paul's letters, that he is asking over and over throughout those letters, pleading with the church to pray for him. Beloved, do you pray for your leaders? Do you recognize how helpless and needy your leaders are? How helpless and needy the man standing in the pulpit before you this morning is? You pray for us? You see, there's a partnership here. I need your prayers. Session needs your prayers. It's always interesting to me whenever the leaders of the church make an appeal for prayer. It's often the case I'll have someone come to me and ask, is everything okay? As if we only need your prayers when we're in like the most desperate and horrible of circumstances. Is everything okay? Well, I don't know. We need God. And so pray for us. Please. Paul is weak. And he is glad to boast in that weakness because here's what we need to see. He's glad to boast in his weakness because it shows that he not only needs Christ, but he needs the very ones who are being tempted to forsake him. He needs the Corinthians. He needs them to join him in this work by way of prayer. You see, not every Christian is called to preach, but every Christian is called to pray for those who do. To pray for preachers, because it is through the prayerful proclamation of the gospel that God, more than any other means, delights to carry out his saving and sanctifying purposes in this world. It's the primary means that God delights to show himself as the God of resurrection, the God who raises spiritually dead sinners, the God who raises up the flailing hearts of his people in their suffering. He lifts them up and he says, take courage, don't lose hearts. Press on. It's only as God's people recognize their insufficiency and cast themselves upon the all-sufficient Christ that he delights to work mightily in order that his gospel comfort might be savored, shared. Friends, this is why we must pray for our missionaries, why we must pray for our church planters. And it's quite convicting to think about. I mean, how much time do we spend in prayer, crying out to God to alleviate us from pain and suffering? And how little time do we spend praying that God would use the pain and the sorrow to cause his gospel comfort to abound in this cursed world unto his glory? We're brought full circle here because the Godward partnership that Paul is calling the Corinthians and us into, it results in Godward praise. That's where verse 11 ends. Many will give thanks to God. You see how masterful this introduction is? Now, Paul engages our heads, correcting the wrong and worldly thinking that so often infects the church. He engages the heart, exulting in the glorious goodness of the triune God who is full of mercy towards his suffering people. He engages the hands, beckoning the weak church to join him as a weak apostle in seeking and serving the God of resurrection. Here in a few pithy lines, Paul strikes a mortal blow to our inadequate view of suffering, so that whether we be ordained or layperson here this morning, we might not lose heart as we follow after Christ, recognizing that our miseries are actually mercies. Because suffering is onto savoring and sharing the comforts of the gospel, God. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, Father of mercies and God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we might, with that same comfort, be equipped to comfort others. Oh Lord, we're so thankful this morning for the sweet consolation of your word. How we need it. How inadequate our view of suffering is. How wrong our thinking so often is. We pray that having just heard your word, Lord, that you would take it and that you would transform us through the renewing of our minds. That you would help us to grasp your purposes, even when the things that you bring into our lives are agonizing. Oh Lord, we bless you this morning. We worship you. We pray, make us like Job. Make us like our Lord Jesus. Make us to worship you through the storm. Have your way with us, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name.